Welcome again to the book of Jeremiah. We have been in this book now for a long, long time, and we have learned very much from it. Very, very important book, because it is particularly focusing on you and on me today. It is speaking to our hearts in the context of what is going on, what we can expect right to today. So let's continue and see what else God will teach us from this marvelous book of Jeremiah. And now in Jeremiah 30, this chapter is talking about our day. We read we're down to verse 18. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling place, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain, and actually that should be translated, shall be inhabited after the manner thereof. And that manner is the word, that word manner is the word, a Hebrew word that is normally translated judgment, which means law. In other words, more correctly, that verse 18 should be translated, the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall be inhabited after the law thereof. When it talks about, I will rebuild the palaces, the palace shall be inhabited, when he's going to rebuild the city. We wonder, what really is, how are we to understand that? There's a passage in Acts chapter 15. We read in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. James is familiar with the Old Testament, and remember, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is moving him to say these words, and he is acquainted with a reference back in Amos chapter 9, and he is using that reference to as a proof text that God's intention was that the gospel would also go to the Gentiles, and that was going to be the evidence that they're going to use now to justify the fact we are to accept the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. We are to recognize that God has a plan, a saving plan for Gentiles just as well as for the Jews. Well, let's go back to Amos chapter 9, because that's where the quotation came from. Chapter 9, we read in verse 13. Well, let's back up in verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Jehovah that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith Jehovah thy God. Now, because this quotation from Acts 15 is taken from Amos 9, and it is in the context when this quotation is being used in Acts chapter 15, at the very beginning of the church age, it is very logical, on first blush, it is very logical to associate the prophecy of Amos 9 to the beginning of the church age. And that's the way all theologians have done so. Certainly, in my own personal study, I've always looked at it that way. You see, and this is the way this works. We know that that God first of all built the tabernacle, and then later on it was substituted by that beautiful temple that Solomon built, that beautiful temple. And we have learned through the years that the building of that temple was a picture of God building the kingdom of God, of sending the gospel into the world. And Solomon, you know, throughout his ministry of 40 years, he had no wars. He had no fighting to do. He blew it, of course, when he multiplied wives, and that's another story altogether that we don't have to get into right now. But he was the wisest man who ever lived, the richest man that who ever lived. Everything was glorious, glorious, glorious. And he spent 7 years building that temple that began the very month that David had died. He had already been a co-regent with David for 4 years, and in that fourth year, as soon as at the moment David died, he began the building of the temple. And because now David, as a representative of the kingdom of God, or as the Messiah, had his time of being a representative had come to an end, and now it's Solomon, a man of peace, a king who is successful beyond measure in his kingdom. He is the most wise king, the richest king, and he builds this beautiful temple that just is super, super marvelous. It's everything is covered with gold, and the Bible goes on and on to describe the beauty of that temple. And that is the picture that God is painting of Christ now as the Prince of Peace coming to build the spiritual temple. David had died. The time of blood had come to an end. The sins had been paid for. And now God is beginning the application of that beautiful fact of salvation on the lives of those that he planned to save. And so throughout the church age, the temple has been built. It has been, and it is a glorious temple. And incorrectly, we got the idea from Acts 15 that this temple of the church was being built upon the ruins of something, because it says, I will return, and in verse 16, of Acts 15, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And so, without, this is one of the temptations of reading the Bible. We don't really think it out real carefully. How does that really fit in? What had fallen down? The church built, it was just the beginning of the building of the temple. What had already fallen down? Well, we know Israel had fallen down, and so without really pursuing this with any great care, we could think, yeah, well, that probably figures that God is finished with national Israel. Now, and it had fallen down, and now he is beginning to build this beautiful temple, typified by Solomon's temple. And it seems to fit that this is what these verses are talking about in Acts 15. Now, the fact is, however, that God built the temple of Solomon, and then in the year 587 B.C., and what was crucial about the year 587? It was right in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the 70-year tribulation that Israel went through. The temple of Solomon, that beautiful temple that had stood for several hundred years, was totally destroyed. Totally destroyed. Again, during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt it, but never again in the glories of Solomon's temple. It was never anything like that again, because it was such a lavish intricately designed constructed building that no one ever had the enough money or enough knowledge to rebuild it like that. But now we have learned that that temple is indeed a representation of the church age. It wasn't built upon the ruins of something. It was that Christ went to the cross, like David was a man of blood, and now Solomon came along. That is Christ as he's represented by Solomon, and now the temple will be built. And so it is a glorious temple, and yet we finally, and in fact, remember in 1 Corinthians 3, for example, 1 Corinthians 3, where God describes the building of that temple, he says in verse 10, according to the grace, or let me start right, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That very word building is used in Matthew 24 when the disciples are pointing to the temple buildings. It is tying right back into the temple. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But, and then it goes on, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, and so on. In other words, it's talking about building that temple as we're sending out the gospel. And whenever someone is brought into that temple, which is typifying the kingdom of God here now, who is a true believer, it's gold, silver, precious stones. If they come in as tares, they come in as wood, hay, and stubble, and at judgment day they will be burned. And he goes on in verse 16, know ye not that ye, that is all of you, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so the temple is a temple made up of people. People who God has been saving throughout the New Testament era and has been built into a beautiful temple. But then what happened? What happened? Right at the end of the church age, the temple is destroyed. Remember Jesus, go back to Matthew 24 or Mark 13. We'll go to Matthew 24. And there we read, in Matthew 24, there we read, in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? In other words, God is right there in that passage is telling us when this would be thrown down, right at the end, the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. That is the gigantic clue right there that tells us this is the time that God is speaking of. And of course, we're not going to develop that whole thing. We've talked about that many, many times, but it meant that this temple, the local congregations who have been constructed all over, have been developed all over the world, they've all come to an end. The temple is destroyed, completely destroyed. Now comes Amos chapter 9. He is saying in verse 11, in that day, let's even begin a little bit earlier than that. In verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. That's familiar language, you know. I'm going to destroy you, but not utterly. There is a remnant chosen by grace. That already is a signal. Now, if we were reading this 10 years ago or 20 years ago, we wouldn't have the slightest idea on how to begin to understand this language, because we didn't understand at all at that time. At least I didn't. Maybe you did. But I didn't understand at all that God had this grand plan of a great harvest over all the world right at the very end of time. For lo, I will, he says, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel from among all the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now that is language we've never really looked at before, but when you use a sifter, it's like something that's got a screen on the bottom of it, and you put whatever you're sifting on it, and it can be flour, or it can be grain, or it can be sand, or it can be whatever it is, and you shake it, and everything that is not worth keeping falls through the grain, and only that which you're trying to keep is left. And this is the idea. I will sift all the peoples of the world, but there will be not one grain that will fall through. The grain being a picture of a true believer. As he is sifting the churches, sifting the nations, he is not going to bring judgment on the wrong person. The true believers, they are safe and secure. The elect, they still will become saved. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say that evil shall not overtake nor meet them. Is really that word prevent is to be understood here. In other words, those who are unsaved, who thought they were saved, they are still under the wrath of God. And this is, of course, following the instruction that we've gotten again and again through the Bible, that those who remain in the churches, they are being prepared for judgment. The true believers, God is sifting out. They come out, and no one will be accidentally left in the church by the time we come to the very end who God had planned to save. They will all be out, although their God is still working on that program to take them out. And then he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Now, tabernacle, of course, is a synonym for the temple, because it was preceded by the temple that Solomon built, and it was the place where the ark of the covenant was kept, and so on. And he is saying that he will raise up the temple, the tabernacle. When? After he has sifted the remnant out from among the sinners. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And the days of old, he's referring all the way back to the beautiful temple that Solomon built, and which again was typified by the beginning of the church age when he began to build it. They that may possess the remnant of Edom, and we won't go into this, but when we did study Edom very carefully, we found that Edom had to do with those who remain in the churches. They are typified by Esau or Edom or Mount Seir. These are all words that identify with Esau. But I will possess the remnant of Edom. In other words, there is a remnant that comes out from among them and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith Jehovah that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again, there's a key word, bring again. He brought the first time the captivity of the children of Israel during the beginning of the church age, but now he will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. That is, it's a figure speaking of salvation. I will bring again salvation to my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up. That's a key phrase. No more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith Jehovah thy God. In other words, they are safe and secure eternally. Now, you know, when God built the temple the first time, back there in the days of Solomon, it was finally destroyed. When God built the temple the second time spiritually throughout the church age, it lasted for 1,955 years. It was destroyed. Now, for the third time, second time spiritually, again, he is building the temple, but this shall never be destroyed. They shall never be pulled up out of their land. You see that? This is the language that has to be right in our day, right at the end. Okay, now notice how parallel this language is to what we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 30. Chapter 30. There we read, he will build upon her own heap, verse 18, the palace shall be inhabited after the manner, after the law thereof. And later on in chapter 31, he will develop this, talking about the same thing if we went ahead a little bit in verse 4 of chapter 31. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. You notice the word again. Again, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dancers of them that make merry, that is, those who are happy. Thou shalt plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. It's talking about the very same wonderful situation. Okay, now we're going back to Jeremiah 30. We read here where he is. Well, right now we're not going to be able to develop this any further right at the moment. We'll wait till our next study, and we're going to continue to develop this, because this is a very outstanding information. It's very interesting information that deals right with the very timing of the end, and we'll get to that in our next study. But we do find here that God is again in assuring us in Jeremiah 30, verse 22, ye shall be my people, and I am your God. It is again a phrase that is emphasizing the fact of God's certain salvation that will occur. But we'll have to develop that in a greater detail in our next study. Also, we want to talk a bit more about verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Jehovah, because they call thee an outcast. We talked about that in our last study a little bit. They are the ones who have been driven out of the churches. But we'll have to develop that in a greater detail in our next study.